Man, what a great day already. Woo! And now we get to look into God's Word. This is getting warmed up. You know, I thought about seeing if the children would help me out with a little visual about a race. But I could just imagine if we like held all the children over here and then said, okay, on your mark, get set, go to Uncle Mr. Ben. Somebody going to get trampled. And we'll blame the pastor. I just don't need that on my conscience right now. So we'll let them go. Last week we had our staff come up here, whether they were here personally or on a video, and share with you the goals for 2019. And if you weren't here last week, you can go to our new website, westmeadbaptist.org, shameless plug, and you can download the audio or the video, and you can kind of see what we talked about last week. But each of our ministerial staff shared the goals that they feel that God has laid before them for their areas of ministry. I just want to kind of recap some of those with you because they play a role in what we're talking about this morning. So some of the goals that were shared from last week from the staff, in no certain order, was intergenerational community growth. That's like two words with more than three syllables, which is pretty good for some of us, me included. And what that means is worship, small groups, missions, intentionality, to not step back and say, well, that's not my age group. But for us to be intentional about this intergenerational idea of growing together in worship and discipleship and missions and serving. Discipleship being an intentional, moving deeper, not starting over, not hitting the reset button, even though we had reset, not hitting the reset, but going deeper from where we are. We don't have to start over again. We just keep going deeper in our discipleship. Outreach. We talked a lot about, several of our staff members talked a lot about outreach. And you know why they talked about outreach? Write this down, because it's not about us. It's not. It's not about our comfort. It's not about what we want or what we desire. It's about God's calling on our lives to go and proclaim the gospel. Outreach. And then we heard about accountability. David said, just like in a family, just like you would care about your family members, we need to care for and love one another personally and make it real. So we talked about that last week as the goals for 2019. And my question that I want to follow up today is this. How do we do this? What does this look like? And last week we talked about that. I say, hey, what does this look like for you? And we kind of left that margin open, as Tierce Green was said when he was here 2 weeks ago, create space. We kind of left that space open for God to fill in those gaps and to answer those questions. Because as we follow in obedience to the Lord, every single person's journey is going to look a little bit different than the other person's. Because if we all walk the same path, then there's a whole lot of people that we wouldn't be able to reach. So the question is, how do we do this? It's a great question to ask. And as we look at 2019 and this whole therefore, celebrating 50 years, and now we're moving on to the next thing, 50 years of God's faithfulness, therefore, in order to answer that question, fill in that blank, I figure we take the next few weeks to kind of walk through this idea of what it looks like. And I don't know if you can spell all these words, but I'm just going to tell you the next three Sundays, here's our tent poles for what we're going to be talking about in the sermon. You ready? It's kind of easy, but if it's too theologically deep for you, I can explain it to you privately. Today is this. Ready? Next week is set. You must have been reading my notes, Mr. Jackie. And the third week is... And you guys are theologically sound, man. Sorry that wasn't more theologically impressive, but that's just where we're at. We're going to be talking about ready, set, go. And this morning we're going to talk about ready. As we launch into 2019, and as our goals have been laid before us, now it is time for us to begin running the race. And that's exactly what we're going to be looking at in Hebrews chapter 12. It was looking at this idea of running the race. When you think about a race, we know what a race looks like. Maybe we've watched the Olympics, or one of our family members has run track or something. And you see the runners doing their thing. What is the first thing? You never see a runner, at least I hope you don't, you never see a runner pull up in their car to find the closest parking spot to the track. It'd be kind of counterproductive. And they get down to the track, and they walk up to the line right as the trigger's being pulled, or the flag's being waved, or the word go is shouting, and they just take off running. You never see that, do you? Absolutely not. There's things that runners need to know. You've got to start. To run the race, you have to start before the day of the race. Y'all know that, right? You have to understand certain things about the race. You don't just run out there and start running. You got to know some things. You got to know, what distance am I running? That would kind of help, wouldn't it? I ran track once. Literally one time. And I was set for the quarter mile. And I was in first place after 100 yards. I finished third out of four people. You know why? Because I didn't appreciate the distance I was running. Because I thought, man, I'm just going to go ahead and get ahead of these guys. And then like, wow, we still got to go that much farther? You need to know the distance you're running. You need to know the boundaries. I've had many friends who did cross country. That was how I vicariously lived out my track and field days, by the way. Just make friends with people who did it. And I remember one of my buddies, man, he came to church on Sunday. His track meet was on, his cross country meet was on Saturday. He was all distraught because he was like, man, he was like one of the top three in the state. I mean, he was awesome. I'm like, what's wrong? He was like, man, I finished that race so good. I was in first place. I'm like, congratulations. He was like, dude, I got disqualified. Why'd you get disqualified? He goes, because the boundaries weren't marked in the trail we were running, and I took a cut through. And he said, I was in front of the pack, so I didn't have anyone to follow, but I took a cut through. He goes, man, I'm telling you, this was like 10 feet maybe I shaved off, and I was disqualified. You got to know the boundaries in what you're running. You need to know when you start. You show up on the wrong day for a track meet, guess what? You're going to win. But there will be no trophy or prize at the end of the race. You need to know what your goals are. What is your goal? Because if it's just you out there running, your goal is to finish before everyone else. But if you're on a team, and there's a baton that you have to pass off, you have different goals, don't you? You have to position the person behind you to be in a better position to win the race. And that's not necessarily to outrun everybody else, but to position your team in a situation that will benefit them. You need to know your goals. And after you know these things, after you understand all these questions, then you begin training. That's when you begin training. You get in shape. That's one of those hurdles that many of us never cleared. That's why we shifted to like checkers. So you get in shape. It's the first thing you do when you train. You begin working your way up. If you're running a distance, certain distance, you work your way up to the distance. I failed in that. I was running a quarter of a mile, and I was just running as fast as I could for about 100 yards. It's further than that. You begin working your way up. You begin endurance training so that when you're running and you're halfway there, you're not already gassed out, but you still have something left in the tank to finish the race. Some people start enduring a special diet. Some people might get a trainer. Somebody gets a trainer to kind of push them or to encourage them or to motivate them. They might get a buddy or somebody that'll run with them. I know some of you, so many of you in your New Year's resolutions that you are still steadily and consistently performing, even today. Wow, that was quiet. Some people decide, I'm going to go exercising, I'm going to start working out, I'm going to start walking, I'm going to start running, and you get somebody to go with you. Accountability, so that we can go, we can push each other, we motivate each other. When one person feels like quitting, the other person says, no, we got to keep going, we're doing this. You get this idea of training, and then, after you know what you're doing, and after you've trained, then you step onto the course. And then once you step on the course, the first thing you do is you get ready. Ready. Before anything happens, before the race begins, you hear somebody say, ready, or some version of that. So let's look in Hebrews 12 as they kind of take this idea of a race and put it in a bigger context. The author of Hebrews begins this chapter using terminology that is very common in race lingo. But understand this, the audience into which he's writing this is a group of people that have professed Jesus as Lord. These are people who are committing their lives to Christ, but they have not taken the first step in living it out. The author of Hebrews, as he's writing to these people, he's encouraging them, he's motivating them. So when he's using these terminologies of races, because he's talking about, they haven't started yet. And if we're looking at the goals we have before us in 2019, maybe we've already gotten started or we're starting to get some foundations in place, but before we start running, we need to get ready. So, in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, we begin reading with this. Therefore, well, what do we need to do now, church? What's the therefore? I'm glad you asked. But we're going to get to that question in just a minute. Let's don't get ahead of ourselves. Let's keep reading. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So we see this, these three verses, and it begins with the word therefore, which is kind of ironic because that's our theme. So if we start with therefore, we're going to back up a little bit in chapter 11 and see what the therefore is. And what happens in Hebrews 11, some people call it the hall of faith, like take off of the hall of fame. Somebody thought it was like clever and they went with it. And we're still talking about it, so obviously it was. So we see this hall of faith of people who are obedient to God's faithfulness. If you just glance over Hebrews chapter 11, my little tab over the chapter says faith in action. So you see all these incredible people of faith. Look in verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive his inheritance. We see all of these things. Verse 17 again. By faith, Abraham. Verse 20. By faith, Isaac. By verse 21. By faith, Jacob. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph. Verse 23. By faith, Moses. Do y'all see a pattern here? That we see these people doing great things out of obedience because they recognize God's hand at work and they joined in with it, but they only joined in with it how? By faith. Exactly. So as we enter into this realm of 2019, understanding the goals that are in front of us, I want us to understand, church, that we don't need to move forward unless it is by faith. Because if we start moving forward because, well, I can do that, well, I have time to do that, or I have the financial ability to do that, if we're relying on our own strength, it will have an end. I'm not saying it'll fail. I'm not saying it'll succeed. I'm saying it will end if we're relying on ourselves. When we see these men in action, when we see these people of faith in chapter 11, we understand that the only way they had success is because they moved by faith. Therefore, Westmead Baptist Church, as we move forward into 2019 with the goals laid before us, we move by faith. But the idea behind this, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, I want you to think about the arena of a race. I want you to think about the stands. I want you to think about maybe if you ever ran track, who would come and see you? Now, I know it's a different element, but back in the day, we had church league basketball. And we're at my hometown and the church I grew up in, we had church league basketball. And from what I understand about church league basketball here, with the insurmountable amount of trophies from 1973 that we still have in the other building, it was a little bit different monster where we were here. Ours was more, I'll just put it this way. One of our trick plays was the dog and pony show, in which Jay, one of our players, would get down on his hands and knees and begin to bark like a dog while we were inbounding a ball in hopes it would distract the team so we could get a quick layup. So you can kind of see ours is a little, not as competitive maybe, but we had a great time. We had a great time. And when we'd come to school, we'd all be, and it was really all us guys that like didn't have a prayer to make the school team. We'd all play in church league, right? So we'd come to school and we would talk about, man, last night's game or this and that, or if our youth group's team beat your youth group's team, we're going to kind of rub some dirt in it and blah, blah, blah. And then, of course, the guys who could really play basketball were like, y'all can't play basketball. Oh, yeah, we can. Well, why don't you come out for the team? Because I'm busy. Got a job. But I'll never forget one night our church was playing another church. And we were supposed to get just hosed, man. We didn't have a chance. This team had supposedly they recruited, you know. That's not the excuse everybody gives. They're recruiting over there at school. They like got some people that played ball in another city school system that were something. So we showed up and it was just our ragtag group of us. But that night, somebody from the basketball team came and watched us play. One of our buddies, he was like, man, I'm going to come watch y'all play one week. We're like, all right, you'll have a blast, man. You'll get a kick out of it. He showed up. Let me tell you, the FBC Brandon boys dominated that night. It was amazing. We didn't run the dog and pony play, which might have contributed to our success. But man, I'm telling you, every one of the guys on our team played like a maniac. They played out of their minds. And before the game and after the game, there was talk going around, be like, man, did you see so-and-so was here? Yeah, he plays. Dude, everybody stepped up their game because so-and-so was here to watch us play basketball. And he knew what basketball was about. And we wanted to show him we did too. Y'all see what I'm talking about? This is a different arena because this is track. But what the author is referring to here, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, he says, man, look at the grandstands. Look at the people that have come before you. Look at the people that by faith in their obedience to God did great, amazing things, that the kingdom of God was impacted, that we saw freedom, we saw liberty, we saw justice, we saw grace, we saw peace, we saw all of these things by people just like you who came before you that lived out their faith in obedience. And it's not just look at them. This isn't the Hall of Fame they're walking around. He says, look around. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses, insinuating that the people here that we count ourselves amongst, that the only difference between us and them is that they've already run their race and they're wearing their medals and they have their crowns that have been given to them. The only difference between us and them is just now it's your turn. These people that are going before you have set the standard. They have shown you how to run the race. We have an example. We now know what to do because of them. And now it's our turn. Church, Westmead, it's our turn now. We have seen men and women of faith that have passed through these walls from leadership to membership that have shown us how to live and love like Christ, whether it is a Sunday school realm, a small group realm, as a pastor, as people who have gone before us in leadership. We have been given the blueprint of how to do it. And if we're still not sure, God has given us himself the entire playbook of how to run this race. So my first question to you, if I could be a little bit intentional, is how much are you spending time in God's Word? Because if the answer is minimum to none, then I would encourage you, don't step on the track yet. There's still some training you've got to get through. So we see this idea of what's going around, this great cloud of witnesses. And then he says, let us throw off everything that hinders. He's insinuating there's going to be a struggle. He's insinuating that this race you're about to run will not come without opposition. And there will be struggles. And what he's talking about here is the struggles that we bring upon ourselves. And I want to introduce you to a word that is very, very, plays a major role in this passage that we might gloss over it. It's the word and. It's the word and. It's right there. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And what he's doing is he's classifying two different groupings of things that will slow us down in our race. The things that hinder us and our sin. A lot of times we read this text and we think, well, he's talking about throwing off the sin that so easily entangles. He does, but he's talking about everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And what that means, what he's implying there, is the things that we choose to put as an obstacle in our path that aren't exactly sin, but it's something that's hindering us. It's something that's holding us back. Well, I would do those things that Terrence talked about in his video last week, but I just don't have time for that right there. I'm so invested in all these other things. And I'm not saying those things are bad things. You know, I get what Julie was saying about some of the things that she was challenging us with, but you know what? I just don't really have the money to put towards that right now. So I'm going to go over here and binge watch my Netflix that is 10 bucks a month. But, you know, I just don't know where I can find money for something like that. You know, we find things that we put in our own path that aren't exactly sin, but it's things we're choosing over what God is calling. Do y'all see the difference there? I'm not even talking about the sin that so easily entangles. I'm talking about the things that we have created that hinder us. That now we don't have any time. Now we don't have any flexibility. Scary enough, now I don't really want to do that. And I'm not saying, guys, man, hear me out. Let's pause button and take a step back real quick. I'm not sitting here as pastor or preaching and like, every one of you needs to be a part of doing this exact thing. No. I'm going back to the idea that what God has laid before us to accomplish as a church, all of us need to be intentional about pursuing. And it's going to look different from you than everybody else. So I don't want you to get caught up in the game, which we're going to look at in a minute, of like, well, so-and-so is spending 49,000 hours at the church every week. I just can't do that. Absolutely not. God's not calling you to do that. But maybe God's calling you to do something else, and we can't build obstacles to put in our own path if we're going to be serious about running this race. And then he talks about the sin that so easily entangles. And that's just the things that you know what's going on. I remember a few years ago at camp, they were talking about, they called them pet sins. Sins that we thought we were in control of, that we just kind of kept locked away when everybody else was looking, but things that when no one else was looking, we'd just kind of bring it back out and we'd enjoy it and we'd do because it made us feel good or it validated us. Maybe how we treated somebody, how we talked to people. Maybe what happens when my Sunday school teacher isn't around. The things that I know don't honor God exactly, but you know what? They're not really destroying my life, and we keep them as pet sins. Guess what? The author of Hebrews say this, it's just entangling you. You ever tried to run a race with your shoelaces tied together? You're entangled. The race will not be without struggle. Look at what he says, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. You know what you need perseverance for? Things that take a while. You know, the guy, I remember Reggie. Reggie could run, like, I don't know what the shortest distance was, but he was like first place every time. Dude could fly. He didn't need a lot of perseverance. All he had to do was go and run as fast as he could. But when you start talking about the guys that are running the 10-mile, the 2-mile, or whatever, they need perseverance. They need to understand this is a long race. It's marked out for us, and we're going to buckle in, and we're going to focus, and we're going to go a little bit at a time, and we're going to get there eventually, but we have to be consistent in the journey. The author of Hebrews is encouraging the church that he's writing to, as well as I'm encouraging you, and he is encouraging us to understand that this goal that is laid out before us, specifically in 2019, it's going to take a year, and we need to practice perseverance. That when we serve consistently, and then we give consistently, and that we persevere in what God is calling us to do to be a part of what He wants to accomplish through the obedience of His church, if we choose obedience. So that one day, maybe at the 100th anniversary, somebody says, you know what, by faith, the people of the Westmead Baptist Church after 50 years got us to where we are now. Not in spite of what the people did after the 50th year, we still made it. We're writing the story now, church, and we have to practice perseverance in doing so. Look at this in verse 2. This is a major role here, and if you have something to write with, I encourage you to underline these 5 words. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. Fixing our eyes on Jesus. The Greek word used here in the original text was, and Derek, I know I'm going to mispronounce it, so you can correct me later. Aphoreo. Aphoreo. It means looking away from all else, looking at that which fills the heart. That's the exact terminology that's used there, and this idea that when it says fixing our eyes on Jesus, is what it's talking about is looking away from everything else, looking at that which fills the heart. We got to understand, we're not running this race because of the people in the grandstands. We're not running it for them. We're not running the race for ourselves. And we're, even though if we've cleared out any hindrances and we've thrown off any sin that's entangling us, we're not even running it for ourselves. We're running it for one purpose, for the name of Jesus. Why? Why? Because if we're going to run, we're going to run because of Christ. And when the day we get to the end of our race, when we look back and they measure the weight of what we were just a part of, the question will be, is it for Christ or was it for something else? Because realistically, church, it doesn't matter what the something else is. You can pile it up, you can stack it up, you can measure it all you want. It still will not hold a candle in the presence of Jesus Christ. So when we run for Christ. And if you need a reason why we should run for Christ, then keep reading in chapter 2. Because he's the pioneer and perfecter, the author and perfecter of our faith. The actual term there is leader. That perfecter, that author, is the leader of our faith. You know what that imagery that gives us, church, and an idea of a race? That Jesus is out in front. And we're keeping our eyes fixed on him to know how to run, when to run, where to run, how fast to run, how to slow up. Because I know for me, there's been many a times where it's time for me to slow up. So that as we follow after him, that he is leading the way. And guess what, church? When we keep Jesus as the focus of our race, do you know what ultimately that points to? Our pursuit of him. When we are pursuing Jesus, Imagine where he will take us. Imagine what he can do. Imagine what he will do if by faith Westmead pursues Jesus and we don't fix our eyes on anything but that which fills our heart. Why should we? Because he's the leader of our faith. Because for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. Man, you want to talk about obstacles on our path? He ran the race that took him straight to the cross. But I love the terminology here. For the joy set before him. Anybody ever knew you're going to have a bad day at work or at school the next day? Well, I got a test, or I got my boss coming in, or I've got a meeting or something. Anybody, and just raise your hand, if you've known you've had a bad day at work, you knew it was coming, and not like the undetermined, but like, yep, well, today's the day, tomorrow's the day. Y'all know what I'm saying? But what if I were to tell you, hey, you know what? I met with you that morning and hey, today is the day. Today's the day of the test. Today's the day you're going to meet with that client you don't really want to meet with. Today's the day you got to do that paperwork. But I promise you this, if you get through it, I'll meet you tonight at your favorite restaurant and I'll buy. First of all, would anyone take me up on that? All right, your hand went up. We'll go do it. You know what? Even though you're having to do that thing in which you don't do to get you through the day, guess what's in the back of your mind? Man, but after this, oh, but when I get done with this, oh, but when this is over, what if your boss said, hey, you know what? I know you don't really enjoy doing this. Teacher comes up to you and says, hey, I know you don't really want to do this project, but if you do this project, I'll give you 3 days off. You still got to do the project, right? But is there a little bit of joy that's now mixed into that equation that says, you know what, I don't want to do it, but I'm going to because, man, when I get through it, 3 days off, dinner at Rosie's, whatever it is. Y'all know what I'm saying? There's a joy that's waiting something that even though you don't want to do it, you endured it because on the other side of it is something amazing. Now put that on a majestic heavenly scale when it says, for the joy set before him. Jesus looked at the cross. And while he wasn't exactly thrilled about it, go read his testimony about it, there was a joy about it because A, it was going to accomplish his Father's purpose, and on the other side of it, he was going to sit down at the right hand of God. Well, why should we keep our eyes on Jesus? You tell me. And in verse 3, when it says, consider him who endured such opposition from sinners. You worried about the obstacles in your path. You worried about the things that hindering you. The worry about the things that, man, I'm going to have to cast that off. Consider the opposition that endured his path. Yet, because of joy. And when we consider what Jesus has done for us, then the fullness of verse 3, when it says, you will not grow weary. You will not lose heart. What other reason do you need to run the race? But just real quick, I want to show you what we could potentially fall into if we're not careful, if you flip over to 1 Samuel chapter 18. There's a pitfall, there's a trap, and I'm not sitting here saying there's just one, there's plenty. The number one trap to not being ready is not living by faith, not being obedient to what God's calling us to do. But a lot of times, even in churches, and I might even go out on a limb to say, man, sometimes especially churches, we get caught up in this mentality. And I want you to see in 1 Samuel chapter 18, I want you to look at this passage. Beginning in verse 6, talking about David, talking about King Saul. David's doing great things for the kingdom. And this is what we read in verse 6. It says, when the men were returning home after David had killed the Philistine, the women came out from all the towns of Israel to meet King Saul with singing and dancing, with joyful songs, with timbrels and lyres. And they danced and they sang, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Saul was very angry. This refrain displeased him greatly. They have credited David with tens of thousands, he thought, but me with only thousands. What more can he get but the kingdom? Look at this in verse 9. And from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. You drop down to verse 12. Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with David, but had departed from Saul. So he sent David away from him and gave him command over 1,000 men. And David led the troops in their campaigns. And everything he did had great success because the Lord was with David. So David's eyes were fixed firmly on the Lord, right? What were Saul's eyes fixed on? David. Isn't that what it said? There in verse 9, and from that time on, Saul kept a close eye on David. What did Hebrews tell us to keep our eyes on? Jesus. I point this out to you because Saul and David were on the same team. They were fighting the same battles. They had a common enemy, but Saul had his eye on David. David was running his race because his eyes were locked in and fixed firmly on God. But Saul had his eyes on David. That tells us Saul wanted to run David's course. Saul wanted the success and the fame. Saul wanted what David was getting. He was fixed on that. And Justin, what are you saying that churches can get like that? Because it's real easy for us. Man, please open your eyes and see this. It's real easy for us to sit back and go like, do you hear what Central Baptist Church was doing? Now they got going on. I don't see why we don't get something like that going on. I love Central Baptist Church. We need to pray for them as they continue to seek a pastor. Because guess what? We're all in the same book. We're all on the same page. We're expanding the kingdom. And what God has called Central Baptist Church to do, let's praise God at what God's doing at Central Baptist Church. But let's don't keep our eyes on Central Baptist Church. Well, I heard that Decatur Baptist was doing this. What you going to do about it, preacher? You might be laughing because you know somebody that said that. See me afterwards. I'll tell you if they said it to me. I'm joking. I'm not going to say it. We get so caught up in this. I alluded to it earlier. Well, I heard Brent was over there. Man, he was doing all these great things for the church. I just can't do that. I can't do that. God ain't calling you to do that. God's calling Brent to do that. God's calling you to do that. And when you fix your eyes on Jesus, not on Brent, not on Central Baptist, not on Decatur Baptist, not on what this preacher doing, not what this youth pastor looks like, not what this worship leader's doing, not what they're doing at so-and-so. When we fix our eyes on Jesus by faith, he does incredible things for his kingdom. And I, personally, I want to be a part of something like that. I want Westmead to be a part of something like that. We've got to be ready. We've got to be ready. If we're going to get to the place where we have these goals laid before us, then it's not just, well, let's just run out here and get going. Here we go. We're running the race. No, it's time to get ready. It's time to get our hearts right. It's time to fix our eyes on Jesus. When they go, all right, runners on the ready, they go get kind of in their place, and they start kind of looking down the line because that's where I'm going. We're not going to worry about who's doing what or what church is doing this or who's successful in this or how much somebody else. We're going to focus on Jesus. And when our eyes are locked in on the place they need to be, and when our hearts are set because we've eliminated the obstacles and we've eliminated the temptations and the sin that so easily entangles, and when we're dialed in to fixing our eyes on Jesus, I'd say we're ready. So church, this week, why don't we take a little bit of time individually to get these things in order, to fix our hearts on the author and leader and perfecter of our faith, so that when we see the goals laid out before us and we see the people that are partnering with us, we're not a hindrance to what God's doing in our life, therefore becoming a hindrance to the people around us, but we go together. Let's get ready, because next week we got to get set, and you can't get set if you're not ready. For some of you, the idea of being ready, it starts with Jesus. And I'm not saying if you're saved or if you're not saved, but that's where it starts for all of us. And for some of us, we've kind of neglected that relationship for a while. And maybe you're sitting here saying, you know what? I don't really have a relationship with Jesus. How can I fix my eyes on him? Here's what's beautiful. You might think you might not have a relationship with Jesus, but it's not because of his lack of effort. Because when he stepped down out of eternity so that he put on this robe of flesh to live a perfect life so that you can see what love looks like, so that I can see what love looks like. When we open this word and we see how good God is and his desire and purpose and his pursuit of us because of his great love for you and understanding, that's the invitation to be a part of something like that. Recognizing that he died so that our sins would be forgiven. You know what else you don't see, David? If you've ever seen this, tell me. I've never seen people get on the line for a race, and we're all headed that way. When they pull the trigger, I've never seen somebody turn and go this way. I've never seen it. Because you don't go back. You don't go back to the way it was before. And Jesus doesn't look back and be like, well, I know where you came from. No, he says, I know where I've got for you. Just keep your eyes on me. And if today you want to fix your eyes on Christ for the first time, I would love to have a conversation with you about it right down here in the next few minutes. Maybe you've got some things in your heart that are hindering you. Maybe it's obstacles you put in your own way. And by all means, man, today, maybe today's the day you lay it down. Maybe today's the day you get your spouse or you get your child or you get your best friend and you say, let's go pray together because I want you to hear me confess some things so that it doesn't hinder what God is doing in our family. Whatever it is, we're fixing to have a time of invitation that will give us a chance to live out those two words, by faith, so that we can be ready. Will you pray with me? God, I thank you so much for the task you're calling us to. God, I pray that the task you're calling us to is impossible. I pray it's too big. I pray it's scary and intimidating. Because I pray that in realizing all of that, God, you show us, you rain down in our world to say, that's why you need me. So that, Father, when we move forward in obedience, when we move forward in faith, that our eyes are fixed firmly on the one that the only way this is going to happen. In ministry, in life, in our church, that God, you would be glorified and that what we are attempting for you because that's where our eyes are. Father, for any person in this room that has absolutely no clue what it means to walk with Jesus, I pray for the privilege of having that conversation with them, Father. I pray for the boldness for the men in this room to step out and lead their families, whether it's they need to go and pray, whether they need to grab their spouse and ask forgiveness, whatever it is, Father, that the men of this church would rise up and lead because they are bowing before the King of Kings. That the men and women of this church would fix their eyes firmly on Christ so that, God, when we are ready, when you tell us to go, when you pull the trigger, we go full speed knowing what's ahead of us. And the only thing we need to know that's ahead of us is Jesus. So Father, whatever it is today, may we respond by faith in obedience for the glory of God. In your name we pray. Amen. Will you stand?